Last week we turned our attention in this series of studies or lessons concerning children and parents, having our the hearts of the children turned to their fathers, their parents, and the fathers and mothers to their children, as is the Lord's will. He wants us to consider our roles that God has given to us in our families on this earth and what we're supposed to learn and practice from that. And so a week ago we shifted the attention from focusing on the children and what their responsibilities are to parents and the training of the children. And we did look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5 early in our time together last week, where he tells us to train up a child, verse 6 rather, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And a few verses down, nine verses down from there, in verse 15, he tells us one of the fundamental reasons why that training of children is necessary. They're not born into this world trained. They are born into this world with a lot of foolishness in their hearts, as it says in verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, the second half of that particular verse or proverb, how to get that out, is something that we're going to be focusing our attention on in a few minutes, Lord willing. But he does state that fact that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Therefore, the training is necessary. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 10, he says, childhood and youth are vanity. So there's a lot of vanity. There's a lot of foolishness that is associated with childhood. It actually makes me cringe when I hear certain ones that are well past childhood making some kinds of boasts about how they're still really a child. And usually that's in reference to engaging in a lot of the foolishness and vanity that are so closely associated with childhood. And we're really not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to grow up, and we're supposed to be trained out of that, and we have that responsibility to train our children. There should be a very discernible difference between an adult and a child, particularly a Christian, in terms of what they are practicing and how they're living, and the absence of foolishness that should be there present in one who is an adult. But that training has to take place for children, because that is there, that is in their hearts. So they need God's wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24, he says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So if we are able to train our children in God's wisdom, that's going to bring great joy for us as parents. And of course, it's ultimately going to bring great joy to the one they ultimately belong to, their Father in heaven, their eternal Father, and that is God. He's going to be pleased with his children that grow in his wisdom. So we can please him by doing that, but we can also please him by being used by him to make our children wise, training them up in the wisdom of God. But for that to happen, we need to understand the importance of God's wisdom, to value that, to know how to find that, to teach our children and train our children in that. In the book of Job, if we'll turn there for a moment to Job in chapter 38, Job chapter 38, verse 36 there, he says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Now, that's phrased in the form of a question. This is what we would refer to as a rhetorical question, with the answer implied. God's the one asking the question. The implication, of course, being with that question that he's asking to Job there. Who has done that? Who is the one that puts in wisdom in the inward parts? It's God who does that. God is the source of his wisdom. And in chapter 28, we have, and if we can get through what is a rather lengthy reading of this chapter, but there's so much in Job chapter 28 about wisdom, God's wisdom, where it is found, where it is not found, and how he hides it from mankind, unless men are willing to fear him and to seek him with all their heart. But let's read here from Job 28. When he says in verse 1, surely there's a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. Now, those are some statements of fact about there's a physical location for all of these things. Of course, this was before there was oil, but we know that would apply there too. But anything of value in this world, we know there's a physical location for that we can go and find that, or men can search to find where that is located. He's going to make a contrast between that and the wisdom of God. But in verse 3, he says, "He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" So we see the contrast there. All these physical things we can find or know the location of it, we can search it out. But then he asks that question, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Is there a physical location we can go to and say, okay, there it is, right there, and then we can dig it out? No, it's not like that. Verse 14, "The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten of gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." Can we purchase the wisdom and understanding of God? Cannot do that. And he says it cannot be weighed valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? So there we see the question asked again. And then he says, verse 21, "Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Good understandeth, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." So is there a place? Yes, and it's known by God. Of course, he is that source. And it says in verse 24, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out, and unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So there is the place, it's from God, but then God only makes that revealed to those who do those things in verse 28, to have that fear of the Lord and depart from evil. So this is something hidden from mankind. How many people fear the Lord and depart from evil? That's a rare thing. But God's wisdom and understanding are only for those who do that, because he's the only source of it. It cannot be found anywhere else. So we need to value God's wisdom and do the things that he says right there in order to attain that. That's the only way that we're going to be wise. And the only way that our children are going to be wise is if we train them to seek God, to fear him, to depart from evil, and to value his wisdom and understanding and seek it with their whole heart. In chapter 39, Job chapter 39, verses 13 through 17, we can see what happens when God doesn't give it. He's going to give an example here of an animal, of the ostrich. Now, this, of course, is a type of understanding or wisdom which he's deprived from this animal. But God gives whatever understanding there is, and even this of this physical nature that he gives to the animals that he's made. I mean, we can see the principle. God either gives it or he doesn't. And if God doesn't give it, it's not there. And we can look at certain things that creatures may do, and that maybe even our children do, and we question, why or how in the world would they do that? Well, let's look at here in verse Job chapter 39. Verses 13 through 17, where he says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. If God doesn't give us wisdom or understanding in a matter, then what's going to happen? We're not going to have it, and we can't force it. And if somebody doesn't have it, are they going to act foolishly? They're going to act as though they are deprived of that, because they are. And so we may see our children act in a very foolish manner. Foolishness is bound there in their heart. But until God gives them wisdom and understanding, we're going to see that displayed. So the only way out of that is to drive that foolishness out, and then have the Lord put that wisdom and understanding there, which is only going to happen if they do what God says must be done to receive that, which we just saw at the end of Job chapter 28. To fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so he describes the pathway of God's wisdom with more of these words in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, we shouldn't be surprised to see in verse 7 the same statement made, really, that we just saw in at the end of Job 28, in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. But in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we can see there, again, the source is from God. The price is that we fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the beginning of it. That's the only way God is going to give it. If we love righteousness and seek what is good from Him, and we hate evil and depart from it. I mean, that is what the fear of the Lord is. Well, here he says, there are those that despise wisdom and instruction. Those are the ones that are foolish. Well, if our children, if they despise God's wisdom and they despise His instruction, they're going to be just like that ostrich we were reading about. They're going to be deprived of God's wisdom and understanding, and they're going to act with great foolishness. They're going to behave that way because that's what's going to be there in their hearts, and they will be deprived of God's wisdom and understanding. So we need to seek to train them to do what God says they must do, to have Him to make them wise, to be willing to give them that wisdom and understanding that only comes from Him. Let's read down further in chapter 1 here, Proverbs, verses 20 through 33. He says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So here's God's wisdom crying. And here's God's wisdom stating why men cannot find that wisdom. It's not that God has not called. He has His wisdom crying out in the chief places where all are gathered. The call is made to all, but how many answer it? The problem is that most men reject God's knowledge. They despise it, will not hear His reproof. They hate knowledge, and they do not choose the fear of the Lord. They do not choose to love and to seek what is good, and to hate and depart from what is evil. And so he says further in verse 30, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Well, that's what we want for our children. But that's only going to come if they choose that fear of the Lord, which is what we need to be training them to do. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Again, there we see God is the source. But once again, we also see that that's tied to our seeking that from him and crying after it. and having that fear of the Lord, departing from that which is evil, loving and seeking that which is good in the sight of God. And that same pathway is described in chapter 9, Proverbs 9, 6 through 10. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. That word way, that road, there's a road, a pathway of it. He says in verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We see it once again there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to have that fear of the Lord, else there will be no understanding given by God. We have to train our children to love the Lord, to love His goodness, to seek after that, to hate evil and turn from it. If they're scorners, they're not going to be given wisdom from God at all. So we have to train them in that. Of course, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We need to train them to do that so that God will make them wise, being willing to give Him His wisdom and understanding. So we need to teach them to value that and to seek after that, just as David taught his son Solomon to do that. We won't take the time right now to read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, which is one of the places where it gives that account of God appearing to Solomon and asking him what his desire would be. God was going to fulfill his request, and he asked God for a wise and understanding heart to judge his people Israel. And God gave him that in abundance, unlike any before or after him. God was pleased that he asked for wisdom rather than for the life of his enemies or for long life or riches. Of course, he gave him riches unlike any other too. But that's not what Solomon asked for. He valued wisdom and understanding. Why? And he was a young man of 30 at that time. But he had been taught that by his father David. And Solomon, by God's inspiration, gives an account of that training that he had from his father in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. How could you find a better father than David? And who would value God's wisdom and understanding and have the fear of the Lord more than David? Who would then teach his child and train his child in that? Well, that's what David did. We should do the same. But we read here in Proverbs 4, 1 to 7. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Is it any wonder that's what Solomon asked for when God gave him that opportunity to make his request? He asked for what he valued, and he valued what he had been trained by his father to value. And we need to train our children in the same way that David trained Solomon in that. Psalms 90, if we turn there, Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. We understand that we're going to be on this earth, but for a short time. And though children don't necessarily have that same perspective and appreciation for the fact, it doesn't change the fact. And we need to teach them that. In Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, he says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have some in our presence right now that have reached the 80 and exceeded that. And we have some in here that are approaching or near or past even the 80. But you could ask any one of you that are even of that age, has it seemed like that long? And how fast do the years go? They go by very quickly, and the time is short, even if we have that, what would be considered on this earth to be an advanced age. It's not that long a time, and it goes by so quickly. The Lord reminds us of that. What do we do then? Well, we need to be taught, as he says, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. But what's our job as parents with our children? But that's what God's will is, for us to be taught to number our days and then apply our hearts to wisdom. Just like David did with Solomon once again. And we need to train our children to do the same, to number their days. Their days are not here to be spent to have fun, to seek physical pleasure, to accumulate wealth, and to do all the things that the world would teach them and train them to do, and loving this world and the things of it. They need to number their days to understand they're here for a short time to do God's will, to be trained now to be God's eternal servants forevermore. And we need to train them to do that, to value and apply their hearts unto wisdom, which also means they need to reject man's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The two don't go together. We can't apply our hearts to God's wisdom and also apply our hearts to man's wisdom. We need to discern and distinguish the difference and choose God's wisdom and seek it, but reject man's. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And it is a temptation for the young to be so wise in their own eyes. And we can probably recognize, if we've lived for a while, when we were pretty wise in our own eyes. And we can hope that we've outgrown that, that we've overcome that, that we've been growing out of that. We need to teach our children the same. Their trust needs to be in the Lord, not wise in their own eyes and not leaning to their own understanding, rejecting that, but trusting the Lord, acknowledging Him in everything, and let Him direct their paths in all things. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, there he says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Again, that's the Lord's counsel. If we will listen to His counsel, His teachings, we'll be wise. But that's going to require us to reject our own understanding and wisdom and that of man, and not be right in our own eyes. That's a foolish thing to do. That is the way of man. But we have to reject that and turn to God and trust only Him and seek only His wisdom. Now, as we noted a while ago, we have to train that our children to get that foolishness out. And God has provided a way for that. So this is where parents also must reject the wisdom of men. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, God states a general principle here that is true as He applies it in all these matters. And it certainly does apply also to how we train our children. Because what the world and what man is going to say about that is going to be exactly the opposite of what God says. But look at Luke 16 and verse 15, what Jesus Christ, God's Son, said about this. He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Does what God thinks and what the world thinks or says, is it compatible at all? Does it go together at all? And apply that to training children and raising children. Does what the world say about how we should deal with children, does it match up in any way with what God says? The wisdom of men and the wisdom of God do not mix together. And what the world says about training children is exactly opposed to what God says about it. Now, who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding or to any other man's understanding? Or are we going to let the world tell us how we should train our children? We better not listen to men, because we're training our children not to. We better not do that ourselves. We need to recognize that the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there as we want to read now verses 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 to 21. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And then if we can skip down to verse 25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God will destroy and does destroy the wisdom of men. And look at man's wisdom about how to deal with children. Now, what time in man's history did man come up with the idea that using physical discipline on children is an awful thing and should not be practiced by anybody under any circumstances. Well, there may be times in the past where that had come up, but at least in our country and in our times, that's a pretty recent thing that goes back really probably around in the 1950s, especially with Dr. Spock, and he popularized that particular wisdom that he himself later came to reject. Look at the fruits of it. This world has been telling itself and the world and all of us how to raise children for the past 5 or 6 decades. Well, how has that worked out? Look at the results. What are children like today? Do we see them loving righteousness and hating evil and seeking God? Or do we see a mess because it's foolish and God has exposed it as such? Well, who are we going to listen to, man or God? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verses 18 to 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And that is so true of this world as far as what their wisdom is regarding the training and disciplining of children. Let's look at what God says. This is the wisdom and the only wisdom we should listen to. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 verse 15. He says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And we see a lot of shame in the world, don't we? Because a lot of children have been left alone. But God says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, if we want to make our children wise, if we want to have that foolishness driven out of their hearts, what do we have to do? We have to use God's tools, the rod and reproof. Well, of course, who's the best father of all? It's God Himself. And these are the tools He uses. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, what He says here in His work with us, with Christians. Revelation 2, or chapter 3 rather, Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door... verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice he says, I rebuke and chasten. Does that sound like the rod and reproof? That's exactly the same thing. So he uses the rod and reproof. He rebukes and chastens his children. This is the same thing that God also speaks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. This is how He works with us. This is how we need to work with our own children. This is how God will work with our children, which are His children, a point we made last week. We need to be cooperating with God in His work and let Him do the training by following His ways. Then God can use us as a tool in His hand to do this work, which would be our reward and a great honor and blessing. But Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So there we see the rod and reproof, both of them, right there in verse 5. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do we want our children to be partakers of God's holiness? Do we want them to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness? We want to see those fruits in our children if we're godly parents. What do we have to do for that fruit to be yielded? Well, the same thing that God says He does to have that fruit yielded. We have to let Him do that work with them, and we need to be used by Him to provide that rod and reproof so that they will get that wisdom from Him. As far as the rod is concerned, let's look at a few proverbs on that before we close. I know we're running short of time, but let's look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 once again where we were earlier. We mentioned that the second half of this verse that we didn't read at the time, but now we want to, as it's Proverbs, it's time to read Proverbs 22:15 again, where he says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Well, how do we get that out? He says, "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Is there any other way? Can we skip that way and still have that foolishness driven out? So when the world says, "Don't do that," what's going to happen? We're going to raise fools. That's what's going to happen. Do you see any fools around in the world today that didn't have the rod to drive that foolishness from them? World's full of them. Well, we don't want to add to the number. We need to do what God says right there and use that rod of correction to drive the foolishness from the heart of our children. And we see also Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. He says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Now, most of us were raised in a time when our parents used that discipline on us. They didn't kill us. I mean, this is not teaching child abuse. This is not teaching to physically damage the child or to do harm in that way, or certainly not to kill a child. This is not teaching that, but this is using the rod to inflict some pain to teach a lesson. And that's not going to kill them. In fact, he says it's going to deliver their souls from hell. Does that sound valuable? That's our ultimate goal, that they would be delivered from hell, that they would be able to be with God in eternity in heaven. And the only way that's going to happen is to train them, and we have to use that discipline, that rod of correction. In chapter 29, Proverbs 29 and verse 17, he says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." It's kind of interesting. He says that if we as parents provide the correction, we'll get rest. It's going to be beneficial to them and to us as they grow in wisdom. That's going to give us some rest from the foolishness and having to deal with that as they learn wisdom and grow in that. So it's going to be beneficial to everybody when we do God's will and provide what He commands to provide, including that discipline and the rod. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he says there, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So is it really an act of love to spare them the physical discipline that their foolishness will call for on certain occasions? That's not loving them to spare that rod. In fact, God says that's hating them when we don't administer that, when they need that. Chapter 19, Proverbs 19 and verse 18. There he says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Now, any of you that have multiple children, maybe you've had one or two of them that like to use that technique, where even just the mere thought of the use of physical discipline is going to provoke an extreme reaction with crying and all the drama that goes with that. We won't call any names up from up here right now for mine, but at any rate, in Proverbs 19, you know who you are, Proverbs 19 and verse 18, he says, do this and don't spare for the crying. Don't stop or avoid it because they're crying. They need it, and we need to apply that as God says to, and don't quit because they're going to pitch a crying fit about it. Of course, I know what my mother said to me about giving something to cry about, but and that's true, and we need to provide that because that's what the Lord says to do. But along with that has to come the reproof. It's not just a one technique form of training. God uses a discipline on us, and He works that into our lives, that chastening of the Lord. When we do something wrong, the Lord will find a way to bring hardship upon us to teach us lessons. He uses that discipline, but it's going to come back to the teaching that comes with that, the reproof that comes from the Word of God. He doesn't merely discipline us, but not teach us what we need to know. And the same is true in how we should train our children. It's not just using physical discipline. We also have to, with that, give them the teaching from God's Word of what they need to understand, why what they did was wrong, what they need to do next time or not do next time. So he says the rod and reproof give wisdom, as we saw in Proverbs 29, verse 15. And just as he said, as we read it in Proverbs 13, verse 24, to spare the rod is to hate our child, so it is to hate someone when we spare the reproof that they need. If we're not giving the teaching, the correction with God's word that they need, that also is hating them. He says that in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Of course, verse 18 is that famous verse, the second greatest commandment in God's word, to love one another as our neighbor as ourselves. But before he says that, in verse 17 of Leviticus 19, he says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So what does he define as being the hateful action there? To withhold the correction, the reproof, the rebuking, the teaching that our brother is in need of if he's in sin. We are then allowing sin upon him. How is that loving someone if they're in sin and we say nothing about it? Well, what about our children if they have foolishness in their heart, if they're doing wrong and we don't teach them what's right? How's that loving them? He says that's hating them. In verse 19, of course, verse 18, that's when he says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Well, to love our children like God commands us to, we have to give them the rod and the reproof, that teaching that they need. Proverbs 25, verse 12. We need to be wise in doing this. He says there, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." So there are two valuable elements in this picture. The wise reprover, and of course that's one that's going to know God's word, know the right scriptures and teaching to give, and then to give that when it's needed. So we need to be wise as a reprover. We need to therefore study and know the will of God, His word, to know what to teach them. But they also need to have an obedient ear, because we can be a wise reprover, and if we don't have an obedient ear to reprove, it's still not going to work. That's why they have to be taught not to be a scorner and not to be disobedient. And that's why we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, that tells us God's word is for this purpose. This is the tool to use to train their hearts and to fear the Lord, to depart from evil. And this is the reproof that we need to use. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And if we were to continue down right into the next chapter, he commands us to use God's word in season and out of season as the means, as the method to reprove and rebuke those and exhort and to do so with all long-suffering and doctrine. And certainly we need to do the same with our children and teach them what they need to know of the will of God. This is the inheritance that we will leave for them if we cooperate with God and His will in training them as He has commanded. As we're here right at the very end, but let's read Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22 very quickly. Proverbs 13, 22. He says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just." And we would be mistaken if we think he's advocating trying to store up a lot of physical wealth on this earth, material wealth to leave to our children. The book of Proverbs and God's word is rich in teaching us the kind of spiritual inheritance to leave them, such as teaching them to love God, to seek Him, to know His will and His wisdom. That's what we're trying to build. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He says in Proverbs 127 and verse 1. The very last reference we want to read this morning as we close, 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15. This is the kind of inheritance we want to leave behind for our children and our children's children. We want to have our voice, ultimately, of course, God's voice and His word echoing in their ears long after we're gone. And I think many of us can remember very well and hear in our own ears now the things that we were taught and trained as children by our parents. We were blessed to have godly parents. These are things we need to also do with our children so that long after we're dead and gone, they'll still remember those things that we trained them in, and we'll be training them in the same things. And have we ever caught ourselves as parents saying the same things that we had taught to us, the very same words and things that our own parents said to us. And that's not a bad thing at all when we've had godly parents. That's the way it should be. It should be passed down from generation to generation. That's the passing down of God's word to generation, from generation to generation. But we see this in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15 when he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So long after we're dead, we want those words to still be a part of them, God's word, so that they will follow Him for all of their days and teach the same thing to their children. We want to make our children wise. Let God make them wise. And cooperate with Him in His work and be used by Him to train our children in His ways. This is an opportunity now at this time for you, if you have not yet become a child of God, to do so by obeying His commandments, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2, verse 38. And Jesus said also in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that except we repent, we will all likewise perish. And he tells us to confess our faith before men unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you're ready to obey those commandments to become a child of God this morning, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian and need to repent of sin and need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.